Let us turn back to John chapter 14, and we can read again the words that we have in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Peace is one of the most important blessings which Jesus has promised his followers. At the end of chapter 16, we read these words at the very last verse. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Now, that makes it quite clear to us that the kind of peace that Jesus is promising his disciples is not a peace that avoids all conflicts. It doesn't mean that if we have the peace of God in our hearts that we're not going to have troubles in this world. And that's made obvious by what we read there in chapter 16 at verse 33, where he warns his people that in this world they will have tribulations. When Jesus spoke these words, he was on the way to the cross. This is on the eve of his crucifixion. Yet he's speaking of peace. The peace that Jesus is speaking of is not a peace that's going to avoid trouble. It's not a peace that's going to avoid pain and anguish and a sense of fear. It's a peace that will overcome the pain and the anguish and the sense of fear that we might experience in this world. It's the peace that triumphs over whatever difficulties, whatever pains, whatever trials or tribulations or temptations we might have. He has assured us of the victory. Now, to this day, Hebrew-speaking people greet each other with the Hebrew word shalom. And the word is often translated for us as peace. But our English word doesn't really get to grips with the full meaning of what's contained in that word shalom, or the meaning of the peace that Jesus is speaking of here. The idea of peace is speaking about our well-being in the scripture. And it's usually considered in three dimensions. The first dimension is in our relationship with God, that we might have peace with God. Now, this is fundamental. In the Old Testament, this is what was promised with the coming of the Messiah. He will be the Prince of Peace. Now, for the Lord to give his people peace is virtually synonymous with turning his face towards us and making his face to shine upon us. We have that in several of the Psalms, where the psalmist is asking God to make his face to shine upon us. This is what's contained in the Aaronic blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So the idea is that unless the Lord is looking upon us, that we will not be experiencing this peace, because it's the Lord's turning his face towards us and shining upon us that gives us this peace that we desire, because we know that we are at peace with God. And that brings a deep down sense of assurance and joy to the heart when God is gracious to us and makes his face to shine upon us. Now, God promised to establish his covenant as a covenant of peace for the people. Now, the reason that he obviously had to make that covenant is because his people are not at peace with him. But as a result of ratifying that covenant with God, we ought to experience the peace of God flowing into our hearts because we are at peace with him. Now, in the New Testament, Paul makes it clear that the people who have been justified by faith in Jesus enjoy this peace. This is what he says writing to the Romans. Peace with God. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, no peace is more fundamental than this peace. Because God is the God who sovereignly rules over all things. Regardless of the fact that Satan appears to be the God of this world, he is not the God of this world. Our God is the God of this world because our God rules over all things, this world included. He is the God of the universe. It is him that has brought all things into being. It is him that alone has the power and the wisdom in his possession that can work all things together for the good of his people, for the welfare of his people. Because his people have been called according to his purpose. And his purpose for his people are part of the blessings that he wishes to bestow upon his people is this sense of peace with himself. Now, the second dimension of this peace in the scriptures is peace with our fellow human beings. Just as our sin makes us the enemy of God, requiring the peace of God to be established in our hearts, so also sin makes us enemies to one another. And again, peace must be established. The solution Christ brings and affords his people is both peace with God and peace with their fellow human beings. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, tells us that the barrier that existed between the Jew and the Gentile has now been brought down so that Jew and Gentile can live at peace with one another in this world. Because in Christ Jesus there is neither Jew nor Gentile. We are to love not just those who love us, we are to love our enemies. We are to be at peace with those who might not necessarily be at peace with us. Just as God was willing to be at peace with us when we were not at peace with him. We were his enemies, yet he loved us. Because that's the world that God loved. Not a world full of people that wanted to worship him and wanted to give him the glory and the honor that was due unto him, but a world that hated him, a world that was prepared to crucify his son. That's the world that God loved. He loved his enemies, and he made it possible to be at peace with them. And Jesus makes it possible for us to be at peace with those that are at enmity with us. And we can experience that peace, and we're to desire and to pursue that peace. The third dimension of this peace is primarily the peace that is in view here by the Lord Jesus Christ when he speaks to his disciples, and that peace is to be at peace with yourself. This peace is personal serenity, which is based on the ability to exercise faith in Jesus Christ. It's not based on the ability to avoid trouble. We can't do that. If we're going to be the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, trouble is inevitable. The peace is a peace that is enabled to exercise faith, to transcend all the troubles and all the fears and all the anxieties that we might have within ourselves. Now, Paul appeals to this same principle of faith when he tells the chronic worriers in the church at Philippi to pray about their troubles and to pray with thanksgiving. This is what he tells them: be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, the concept of peace is important to Paul, as it's made clear by his frequent use of the word. He writes this to the Thessalonians: now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way. Now, although we can identify the peace of God under these three different dimensions, the concept itself is essentially holistic. Because the biblical writers don't exhort us to pursue two out of the three of these dimensions: peace with God and peace with ourselves, and it doesn't matter if we're at peace with our brothers, or peace with God and peace with our brothers, and it doesn't really matter if we've got peace within ourselves. We need to pursue peace in its wholeness. And the reason that we must pursue these three different dimensions, because all of the reasons that cause dispeace with God, with our brothers, and with ourselves have a common factor. And the common factor is sin. It's sin that prevents us from having peace with God, from having peace with each other, and from having peace with ourselves. Sin makes us the enemies of God. It makes us the enemies of others, and it makes us the enemies of ourselves. It alienates us. Alienates us from God, from one another, and even alienates us from ourselves. We can at times be filled with a sense of loathing ourselves because we're aware of our own shortcomings. And for the Christian, even although he may become aware of his own shortcomings, he should never loathe himself. And he should never feel guilty, because that's very often what happens when sin dominates our hearts. We hate ourselves and we feel guilty. Now, if we have peace with God, if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we ought not to loathe ourselves, because now we're a new creation, regardless of what was in the past. And regardless of what we find within our hearts in the present, we ought to look to what Christ is doing for us, the work that he's going to complete in us, and what we're yet going to be, not what we are, but what we're yet going to be. And we ought not to feel guilty because Jesus paid the penalty for every last one of our sins. Why should we be feeling guilty for something that's already been paid for? We're not doing him any honours, and we're not adding to his glory by loathing ourselves and feeling guilty about our sins. Now, sin can rob us of the peace that Jesus wants his disciples to experience. Jesus gives us this peace in a way that the world will never be able to give it to us. And that's what he says here. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Now, the peace that Jesus gives to his people is ultimately independent of all outward temporary circumstances. Now, what I mean by that the world can sometimes give people a sense of peace if they're in poverty and give it riches, give the person riches. When they're feeling a lack of something, and they give that particular thing that they feel that they have a need of. And that gives them a kind of peace when they acquire new things, when they engage in new excitements, new activities. So the world can give them a small sense of peace and satisfaction by enabling them to be in possession of these things. But it's not a stable peace, because there will be other things that we will want. And there will be other new activities that we want to engage in. And we'll grow tired of the ones that we're presently engaged in. And the new things that we have will grow old, and we'll grow fed up of them, and we'll want more new things. So the peace that the world gives with material things, material activities, or worldly activities rather, don't really grant the peace that Jesus is able to give peace to his people. Now, the peace that Jesus gives to his people is wholly dependent upon the peace that he himself had with God and the peace that he earned from God to give to his disciples, to give to his people. And it all depends on the work that he was going to finish on the cross. And he did that in obedience to God. And it was in obedience to God that he maintained this peace with God for himself. And it was with being obedient to God that he earned this peace for his followers. Now, it would be absolutely ludicrous for anybody in this world to give this guarantee to anyone other than for Jesus himself. Not even Gandhi could promise this great gift to his followers. Only Jesus can make this promise. And it was all the product of his work on the cross. It was all dependent upon his obedience towards God. Virtues which he exemplified perfectly. My peace, Jesus says, I give to you. He already has it. But he's now going to earn it for his people. so much of our restlessness, our bitterness, springs from our possessiveness, our desire for preeminence, our lust for outward recognition. Our love for self is so strong that it turns in hatred towards those that don't give us what we think that we deserve to receive from them. But there is no peace where such sins are able to exercise their full power without being restrained. Jesus didn't portray any possessiveness. He didn't desire anything for himself. He was always concerned for the Father's glory. He was always concerned to do the Father's will. He didn't want preeminence. He didn't want popular recognition. He didn't want that others should serve him. He came so that he might serve others. And this maintained his peace with the Father. Because he was not self-centered, he was God-centered. He wanted to do what would give the Father glory, not what would give him glory. And he didn't want to accrue any of this world's riches. He wanted to accrue the riches of the kingdom of heaven. Not for himself, he already had them before he ever came into this world. He wanted to accrue that riches for his people, and that's why he can guarantee his people peace. He has earned this peace for us by making atonement for our sins and by guaranteeing that he will send the Holy Spirit into our hearts to give us the strength to crucify the selfish desires of the flesh, because the flesh will still desire its own glory. The flesh will still desire the things of this world. The flesh will still desire that others serve him or her. And Jesus gives us the Spirit in order to crucify the flesh, so that we will continue to maintain this peace with God. And by having peace with God, that we will be able to love those that are opposed to us. And so that we might, by exercising our faith in Jesus Christ, not loathe ourselves. Because now we desire to follow in his footsteps. And if we loathe ourselves by following in his footsteps, we're loathing Christ. If we don't want to follow in his footsteps. Because we are all new creatures in Christ Jesus. And we ought not to loathe ourselves if we are being led by the Spirit. And we ought not to feel guilty about our shortcomings, because we believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all of our sins. But let's be frank about it. Not everybody wants this peace. And sometimes that's as a result of their misconceptions regarding the nature of this peace. To a person whose happiness seems to depend upon excitement, this word would seem to suggest boredom to them. The revolutionary would be bored by thinking that peace could be attained. And he doesn't want it. And we ought to ask ourselves, is this what we want for ourselves? Do we really want the Prince of Peace to give us this peace? Do we want peace with God? Do we want peace with our fellow human beings, even though we know that they hate us? Do we want to feel comfortable about ourselves, or do we revel in the fact that we do find that, seek satisfaction in self-loathing ourselves, where we think that this will earn God's favour by continually going over our sins and our shortcomings and continually reveling in the depravity of our nature? Are we really wanting peace? Well, if we're wanting peace, peace is to be found in Jesus, and Jesus is willing to grant it. He's willing to give it to his people. Peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. This is how he began this chapter. Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. What's the antidote to our fears? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To exercise faith that the work that he finished has made perfect atonement, that needs nothing to be added to it from anything that I can do, in order that I might love God, and in order that I might love my fellow human beings, and in order that I might begin to love myself in the proper way. Not self-centered, but God-centered. Not seeking my own interests, but the interests of the kingdom of heaven and the interests of others. And when we desire that, and when we exercise faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then this peace will surpass anything that we ever imagined peace to contain. A conscience that is at ease, no longer convicting us and condemning us. Being able to enjoy a relationship with God, and also being able to enjoy relationships with others in their proper manner. And also experiencing life for all the fullness that life contains. This is the life that Jesus came to earn for us. Not like the life that we have in this world, but a life that is far more abundant than the life that we have in this world. So it's not the temporary things and the temporary riches of this world that's going to give us happiness and give us peace. Even though we might not be afraid of poverty if we've been enriched with money, we might not be afraid of others if they appear to like us because we're doing what they want us to do. But these things won't last, because they're not built on a sure foundation. Because the relationships that we enjoy today might be fractured tomorrow. And the possessions that we find so much satisfaction in today, we will tire of them tomorrow. But when we have the peace of God in our hearts, the holistic aspect of the peace of God, which doesn't just bring in the peace that we have with him, but peace with one another and peace with ourselves, then we will rejoice in the life that Jesus secured for us on the cross. Because Jesus did not love his own life so much that he was unprepared to give it up. He was prepared to give it up. Why? Because he didn't love his own life unto death. He was willing to sacrifice it. And he was willing to sacrifice it so that he would remain in the peace of God and that he might earn the peace of God for his people. May God grant that that would be the blessings and the benedictions that we would desire from Christ. Because as soon as he rose from the dead, this is what he pronounced over his assembled people in the upper room. The first words that he spoke to them, "Peace be with you." May God grant that we would experience that peace. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we at times take words on our lips so glibly and we fail to appreciate the significance and meaning that are contained in the words that Jesus spoke when he spoke to his followers. This is one of the greatest blessings that Jesus secured for his people, the peace of God in our hearts. This is the benediction that he pronounces over his people. This is what your people of old were seeking when they wanted you to benedict them, making your countenance to shine upon them, so that they would experience this peace. And this is what your people of old prayed for as they assembled together in the place of worship in Jerusalem, asking that your peace would be granted upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And this is what we desire for ourselves and for your people in this world, that you would benedict us with your peace, that you would make your face to shine upon us again, because in our society and in our day, we recognize that your face has turned away from us and you are no longer making it to shine upon us. So we're asking, O Lord, that you would turn us again to yourself so that you would be able to turn to us. Lead us to these ends so that we would enjoy the peace that Jesus has earned for our souls. And you will have all of the glory for time and for all of eternity in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing in Psalm 34 on page 41. And we're going to sing from verse 14, page 41, singing from verse 14. Depart and turn from evil paths and practice what is right. Desire to know the way of peace. Pursue it with your might. The Lord's eyes are upon the just. He listens to their plea. The wicked he rejects and blots from earth their memory. Down to the end of the psalm. Psalm 34 at verse 14. Depart and turn from evil paths and practice what is right.
Turn.